Matthew, the second chapter and the ninth verse. You would turn there with me this morning or look to the screen. We've got to understand that even though we feel like, and the enemy will do everything he can to feel like we're alone, nobody understands where we're at. Nobody's ever been where we're at. Nobody's ever gone through what we're going through exactly the way we're going through it. We've got to understand that no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the battle that you're facing right now, you are not alone. You are not all by yourself. You are not all by yourself. And sometimes it's easy for us to just get focused on what's happening right here, right now. And God saying, no, you don't understand. I'm here with you. I'm walking with you. I'm carrying you. I'm holding you. I'm there with you. I've got it all figured out. I've already got things in motion in your life that you don't even know about. Things that I've already set in place. Things that I've already orchestrated that are headed your way that you don't have a clue about. And if you'll just hold on, if you'll just keep believing, if you'll just keep walking the path, if you'll just keep showing up, if you'll just keep praying, if you'll just keep throwing your hands in the air when the singing begins and saying, you know what? I'm waiting for that promise in that moment. Amen. Matthew, the second chapter in the ninth verse, it says, then they had heard the king and they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I like this because in order for them to rejoice with exceeding great joy, they first had to know what they were looking for. They first had to know that they what they wanted and what they were desiring. They first had researched this. They had found out that there was going to be a star, and they were exceedingly joyful when they saw this star. They knew that there was something different. They knew that God was doing something, and they wanted to be a part of it. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that you would speak to us this morning, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, that you would lead us and guide us, O God, that your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow, that you would anoint my lips of clay, O God, that you would anoint our hearts to take, and that we would leave this place different. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Seems like over the last several weeks and maybe even months, we've talked a lot about faith. A lot about faith on Sunday mornings, a lot about faith on Wednesday nights. God is trying to get us not only to see our circumstances differently, but he wants us to see him differently. He wants us to understand that when he is involved in the situation, that anything is possible. Now, this coming when we begin to start on New Year's, we're going to have communion. If at all possible, we need everybody there for New Year's Eve as we celebrate communion together. We're going to have a great time of repentance as a church family on New Year's Eve, a service that will start at 11 o'clock. But next January, as we begin to start, we're taking a shift. We're moving into another direction and another way. And we're going to be talking about reaching out. The entire month of January is going to be about getting something, getting involved, getting back to that place that we're supposed to be. But this morning, God wants to remind somebody that He has everything in your life under control. That it might look like a mess, it might feel like a mess, but with God, anything is possible. We talked in Sunday school about puzzle pieces that are strewn all across the floor. We went through scripture after scripture of reaching back into the Old Testament, 750 years before it happened in the New Testament. And when God reached down and He put it all together, He did it at His time, at His place, when He wanted it done. You've got to understand that in your own life, that God knows exactly where every peace is, where every situation is, where every problem is, whatever circumstance that you're going through, that He knows exactly what is happening and where it is in your life. Carl Sagan was a famous astronomer and astrophysicist. He made the statement, "Our planet is a lonely speck in a great enveloping cosmic of dark." He made the statement that if you were to cross this vast Milky Way of blackness alone, it would take you 100,000 years traveling at a blurring speed of light. We're just a speck in the middle of nowhere. We're just this blue speck out in darkness. It's alone, it's by itself, and it's all alone, and it's all there, and that's all that it is. This speck that floats in a ray of light on a pale blue dot suspended in a lonely blackness of space, he wrote. You can sit in the dark and you can feel this echo of what he writes about this dark, lonely place, that you can sit and see your life reflected in this picture, that the enemy will do whatever it takes for you to feel like that nobody's ever been where you're at, that nobody's ever had the challenges that you've had, that you're all alone and you're all by yourself, that you, this is the situation that you're in, this is the way that it's going to be, this is the future and what it's always going to look like, living and walking and dying in darkness. There's no hint of help that will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. There's no hint of help coming from anywhere that's going to change the circumstances of what our lives look like. Abraham found himself in a very peculiar place. He walked in a trial. He had for many years, and finally God gives him a son that he names Isaac. And in Genesis 22 and 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." It says, "And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah," he says, "and offer him there for a burnt offering up on upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, in our minds, we're thinking, what kind of a request is this? I don't believe that God ever fully intended on killing Isaac. I don't believe that God ever wanted this to happen. He tells Abraham, "Now I can trust you, now that I know that you love me." But I believe that this trial was more about Abraham than it was about God knowing that he trusted him. I believe that it was about Abraham finding God in a way that he had never found him before. Because when the situation is over and it is done, and God shows up and Abraham is holding the knife over Isaac, and God provides the ram in the thicket, it's the place that he names Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He'd never seen that before. That word had never been used anywhere in the Bible before that moment. But Abraham embraced and experienced God in a way that he'd never experienced him before, as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. It was Isaac that looked to him and said, "Dad, where is our sacrifice? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" That word, as he turns and he looks at him, and I don't know, Abraham must have felt like he was in his darkest moment. That blue speck in the middle of nowhere, that darkness of all by himself. This was a road that Abraham could only walk by himself. He didn't tell his wife about it because he knew the response. He couldn't take his servants with him because he knew the response. It was only something that he could do all by himself. Some of us, we wait until somebody else gets on board. We wait until we're married. We wait until our spouse has gotten on board. We wait until somebody else has decided that they're going to be a part of it. We've got to understand that there are places and things that God has called us to that were meant for us and us alone. That there are some things and some places that we can only go all by ourselves. And in order for the miracle to happen in our lives, we've got to understand that we've got to embrace that moment in time. Quit looking at it like God is trying to destroy you and understand that God is trying to reveal something new in my life. Quit getting angry and frustrated with the life and the circumstances that might be around you, but understand that my God will provide. That word provide, when we look at it, we see it in the English version, and it means, we know what provide means. It's going to be there. It's going to take care of it. It's going to be enough for whatever circumstance that we're in. But Abraham walked up that mountain that day, and when he said that word, God will provide. That word provide in the Greek is spelled R-A-apostrophe-A-H. Raha is how I would believe you would say that. Ra-a, probably more along the lines of that. And that word ra-a doesn't mean provide. It doesn't mean that he's going to pour out. It doesn't mean that word literally means that he has seen, he has saw, and that he has vision into the circumstance. You look at Genesis 1 as you travel throughout all of Genesis 1 and you begin to look and see where God worked. In Genesis 1 and 9 it says, "And dry land appeared." That word is Raha. We see and we look in Genesis 1 and 10 and God saw. That word is Raha, and it was good. In Genesis 1:12, and God saw and it was good. Genesis 1:18, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:21, and God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:25, he does it again, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:31, he does it again, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. It was very good. And the everlasting and the morning were the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He saw. He inspected. He created the land, and then he went and he inspected it. He saw it. He went through everything that it was done. He made sure that everything was the temperature that it needed to be. He made sure that everything had the physical compounds of what it needed to stay together. He made sure that the winds would blow a certain way. He set boundaries on the water, and he set boundaries on the land. He set it up, and when he was done inspecting, when he was done speaking it perfectly into existence, the scripture says he looked, he had vision into it, he saw what had happened, he inspected it, and it was good. So when Abraham turns to look at Isaac, he's in his darkest moment. He's sitting there wondering when the light is going to turn on. How long is this night going to last? I imagine that journey that they made towards Mount Moriah felt longer than all of the years that he spent waiting to have a son. It took 100 years to have a son, and now he's standing there walking, and it felt like it took 100 years to end this son. What am I going to do? How long is this trial going to last? What is God trying to do in my life? What is God expecting of me? And Isaac said, God, where is this sacrifice? And Abraham turns and he looks at him, and the word he uses is, God sees exactly where we're at. I don't know what the future holds, but one thing I do know is that my God sees. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. I'm not for sure what it's going to be like when I get to the top of this mountain, but one thing I do know, that Jehovah Jireh, my seer, the one that has vision into my life, and because he has vision into my life, I can rest assured that he has provision into my future, that I can rest assured that he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what's happening in my life. It's Psalms 25 and 18. He says, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all of my sins. That word look is that raha. Consider mine enemies. That word consider, inspect, look into, take a deep look into this situation, for they are many. They hate me with a cruel hatred. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. David was saying, God, I need you to look into my situation. God, I don't know where you're at and I don't know what's going on, but I need you to have vision into the circumstances of my life, of the things that are happening around me and in me. God, I need you to see what's going on in my world. See, you can rest assured it doesn't matter where you're at or what you've done or the circumstances that are in your life. God sees exactly what's going on in your world. It's the word of God that says he knows the number of hairs that are upon your head. It's God that will never leave you nor forsake you. It's God that he has thoughts that when he thinks of us, there's something about it that he doesn't think evil thoughts, but he has thoughts of prosperity and blessing. And he doesn't just say that towards the good ones. He's saying that about everybody, that when he sees into your life, he's not looking for everything that is wrong and bad. He's looking to say, where can we go from here? What can I do to help? What can I do to heal? What can I do to deliver? What can I do to change? What can I do that one day you will walk on streets of gold? The story we read of the three wise men. We don't know. We say three wise men. Every time I say that, we don't have a clue how many wise men were actually there. They brought three gifts, so we say three wise men. We don't really know. There's scripture in the Old Testament talks about several different kings that would bring gifts to him. We don't know if it was those kings. We're not for sure if it was them. We don't know who the wise men were. They came from the east. They came far, far away. It took them months to get to where they were. It took them a lot of time to finally get to where Jesus was. We like to make the manger scene and the wise men in the manger scene. They were not in the manger scene. They were not a part of that. They came later on, anywhere from 9 to 18 to maybe even 22 months after the birth of Jesus Christ is when they showed up. They saw the star the night that Jesus was born. There was something inside of them that hungered to come and worship this King of Kings. There was something inside of them that they had a hunger that drove them to say, I've got to leave everything everything that is around me. I've got to leave my family. I've got to leave my businesses. I've got to leave my kingdom, per se, if they were kings. But they when they got together and they began to make a purchase that was worthy of a king. They must have thought, what would be worthy of the King of Kings? What would be worthy of a king that has a star in the sky? What would be worthy of a king that over 750 years ago they begin to write of his kingship? What would be worthy of that? I have no idea how much gold they brought. I have no idea how much frankincense they brought. I have no idea how much myrrh they brought. But they knew that they were coming to see the King of Kings. And so I imagine they did everything that they could. We brought our best to you. They did what they could together. They weren't going to be embarrassed when they walked in before this king. They weren't going to walk in and have this king look at them and say, well, I wonder why they didn't give more. We're going to make sure this king has exactly what he deserves. So for months they traveled. For months they protected. It's not like getting on an airplane and you've got your luggage, you put it underneath and you just pray and hope that they don't go through your stuff between you now, point A and point B. When you fly overseas, England used to have a terrible reputation. If you brought anything really awesome or cool through England and somebody that searched your luggage decided they liked it, you could rest assured it might not ever make it through England. And so because they would say, oh, well, that's a weapon. Oh, well, that doesn't need to be on there. Oh, this. And they had a reputation. I've talked to several people that they lost stuff. They'd make it to the England airport. They'd check their bags, switch from one airport to the next, and everything would disappear going through customs and stuff. They had to protect it for months. They had to live in such a way that they didn't draw attention to themselves. They didn't show up with an army. They came from an area that was out of control. They went through areas where there were marauders and there were bands, and they had to protect. They had to watch over this gift that they were bringing. I imagine there were days that they even thought to themselves that possibly we should turn around and go home. Possibly we should do something different. But there was something inside of them that said, no, we've started this journey. We want to meet this king. There's a reason that we have to be there. I don't know why he's called us. I don't know why he didn't get somebody else from across the street. I don't know why he didn't ask somebody else to do what he's asked us to do. But there was something inside of them that said, we have to get to this place. Joseph had no idea what he was in store for. Can you imagine what Joseph must have felt? The loneliness of Joseph's life as he's looking at this baby in the manger. His family doesn't have anything to do with him. He's in the city of David. His whole family, lots of his family lives there. Nobody will take him and Mary in because of their situation. And they're having to have a baby in a barn. And so here they are in this barn in a manger scene. And this baby takes its first breath. And it's the smell of a barn. And here he is wondering, what am I going to do with this? I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what's going to happen. I remember a night 9 months ago when an angel stood next to my bed and he gave me a word. I remember when I was told to marry this woman and I did exactly what I was supposed to do. I know that I'm where God wants me to be, but I'm not quite sure of the next step. I've never had a child before. I've definitely never had this kind of child before. I don't know what my next step is going to be. I don't know where God wants me to go next. What am I going to do with this situation? You've got to understand that if God has ever called you to a place, he's going to lead you through that place. If God has ever asked you to do something, you can rest assured that if he ever asks you to do it, he'll bring you through it. If you don't get bitter and you don't turn around and go back, he'll take you through whatever he's brought you to. He's not afraid. He's got vision and he's got provision. He's got a plan and he's got a call for your life. They went to Herod. Herod wanted to know where this baby was. Herod had plans of his own. Herod was afraid that he was going to lose his kingdom. He was worried about his stuff and his wants and his desires. And so he was afraid of what Herod, what this king was going to do to affect his life. Tell me where this baby is. Tell me what's going on so that I can come and worship him myself. They showed up that night, and when they walked in, the part to me that is so amazing about this, you never read where they even recognized Mary and Joseph. They came to worship a king, not the parents of a king. They weren't worried about anybody else. They weren't worried about the circumstances. They weren't worried about what the house looked like. They weren't worried about that it was even that wasn't in a palace. When they came in, they didn't go back outside and say, "Hey, how about we cut the gold in half and we'll save that for another king." They brought what they brought, what they brought together, and they laid it at the feet of Jesus Christ. This toddler standing there looking at them, he had no idea or understanding. But here they are looking and bowing down to this toddler, this small child, as they begin to give the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh to Jesus. And we can get excited about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. We can talk about the gold meaning his deity. We can talk about the frankincense about worship and the sweet savor. We can talk about the myrrh being his humanity and life and death. And because myrrh was for the preparation for death. And man, we can preach sermons about all of that. But as soon as they left, Joseph goes to bed, and God gives him a dream. And in that dream, God speaks to him and says, "Joseph, I need you to get up right now, and I need you to go. I need you to take your son, and I need you to take your wife, and I need you to get out of here. You can't stay. You can't be here. Herod is coming, and he's going to do everything he can to take this boy's life, and I need you to protect him." Joseph woke up at that exact moment. That's something that you've got to understand, that both times that God speaks to Joseph, Joseph acts immediately. He has a dream about Mary and Mary. I don't know how long it was, but the scripture says he got up and he went and married Mary. I don't know how many days were between that, or if he just showed up and said, "Hey, get your clothes on. We got to find a priest. And God told me to marry you." When God spoke to him, he didn't have to reason it out. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to go and find out what everybody else thought about it. He didn't have to find out what everybody in the church thought about it. He got up. He packed his bags. He woke his wife up and said, "Guess what, baby? We got to leave. God's given me a word. And we've got to move. I've got to respond to what God's doing in my life." He didn't have time to liquidate his assets. He didn't have time to go down to the bank and go to the ATM and try to pull out enough money to live in Egypt. He couldn't sell his business. God said, "Leave now." And Joseph got up. He picked up his baby. He picked up his wife. And I wonder, he began to think, how am I going to even pay for this? What am I going to do? How am I going to make ends meet? How am I ever going to get through this situation? I didn't know how I was going to support my family when I had a business. And now God's taking me to a place where I have nobody and nothing. I don't have a business. And if I started a business, I'm a foreigner from a foreign land. I'm not going to be able to survive. I won't have the to be able to bring my tools with me of carpentry. I'll have to rebuy everything. How am I going to survive during this time in my life? But see, you've got to understand that God already saw what was going on in his life. When Joseph stood over a baby and wondered, how am I going to take care of this? God had already put it on the hearts of these wise men that were hundreds of miles away to gather up everything that they could gather up and bring it to the feet of Jesus. Joseph said, "I don't know what's going to happen next." But God said, "I've got vision into your circumstances. I see exactly where you are and what's going on in your life. I'm not afraid afraid of your problem. I'm not afraid of Herod. I'm not afraid of the circumstances that are coming against you, because I've already seen them. I've already got a plan for them. I've already got it figured out. And you just stay in my will. You just keep showing up. You just keep doing what you're supposed to do. And I'll see to everything else. My provider, the one that sees into the issues of my life. My provider, the one that has vision into what's going on into my world. I'm not alone. Why? Because he sees exactly where I'm at. He's already taken note. He's already gone through it. He's already examined it. He's already saw it. And in his mind, he can say it's good, because I know how it's going to end. I know where we go from here. I know what the next step is. How did Joseph survive during all of that time while he was away in Egypt? It was because God, 18 months earlier, put something in motion that Joseph didn't even know about, that said it's going to show up on your doorstep the very night that you need it. The day that you're in your biggest need, the day that you're going to be running for your life, the day that it seems like everything has been taken away from you, is going to be the exact day that it's going to show up on your doorstep. I'm going to deliver what you need. I've got what you need taken care of, because I saw it 18 months ago and you had no idea what was coming next, but I did. You never read of Jesus making an inheritance when he turned 18. You don't read where they went and found the myrrh that was given him as a two-year-old and was used for his burial. That was brought from Nicodemus and Ananias. They used those things to survive in the midst of their trial. God doesn't know where I am, and God says, I've already got things in motion. If you'll just keep moving, I've got things in motion that are going to meet up with you. If you'll just keep believing, if you'll just keep holding on, if you'll just keep grasping a hold of that, there's going to be a moment in time. What I saw years ago, what I already have envisioned, what I've already seen in your life, I can still step down into that situation, because I saw it before you ever got to this place. Dad, where is our sacrifice? Isaac, I don't have a clue, but one thing I do know is that my God knows exactly where I am. All I know is that he put me on this path, and I'm not quite for sure where this path ends, and I'm not quite for sure what's going to happen tomorrow or later this afternoon, but one thing I do know is that he is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He is the one that sees into the circumstances of my life. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. We've got to understand. I can't imagine what Joseph felt like that night as he packed everybody up. He loaded Mary. He loaded Jesus. He grabbed that bag of the belongings that they could carry, and he grabbed up that gold and myrrh and frankincense. And they begin to travel through the night. The scripture says he left in the middle of the night. There's something about a sunrise that changes everything. There's something about a sunrise that when it begins to come out in the distance, that there is something about it, that there is hope for a new day. For his mercies are new when? Oh. What does the scripture say in Psalms 30 and 5? For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's Isaiah that says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What you've got to understand this morning is that he has enough grace to fill in the gaps of your life. Whatever you're looking at right now and you're wondering what's going to happen, you can rest assured that he has visioned it. He has seen it. He knows exactly what's going on, and he has enough grace to fill in your gaps. Joseph, what are you going to do? I don't have a clue, but all I do know is that God called me to this place, and if he called me to this place, he's going to take me through this place. Abraham, what are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do, but one thing I do know is that God called me to this place, and if he called me to this place, he's going to take me through this place. Brother Pugh, I feel all alone. You're not alone. He sees exactly where you're at. But Brother Pugh, I don't feel him like I want to feel him this morning. It's all right. He's already got things set in motion that there's going to come a day that you're going to look back and say, my provider, the one that sees into my situation, the one that sees the problems that are in my life. And because he sees them, he can take care of them. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord God, there are people in this room right now, Lord God, good people, people that love you, God, people that have a relationship with you. They find themselves standing like a Joseph, wondering what the next step of their life is. Wondering if you know where they are and wondering if you even have a clue what's going on in their life. Their Christmas story this year is standing here and wondering what 2018 holds for them. That 2017 has been rough, and do we even know where we are and where we're going? And God's saying, I'm your provider. I'm the visionary that sees not only where you are, but out into the future of your life. I'm the one that can see into the distance. I know the mountains that are coming. I know the storms. I know the valleys. I know every circumstance. I know every evil thing that shall come against you. And because I know, because I see, I will provide. There's some people in this room that there is a dawn on the horizon. Keep looking because it's coming. There are some people in this room that you felt like you've been in the dark for a long time. It might have only been a 2-day journey, but it's felt like 100 years. Keep looking into the distance because that dawn, that provision has already been set in motion. Before you ever walked into this trial, God had already set other things in motion that are walking parallel with you. There's a moment in time as that dawn begins to arise in the distance. Hold on. Keep believing. Keep holding fast to his unchanging hand. God will provide. God sees. God knows. He's got vision. And joy cometh in the morning. As we all stand this morning, what you're feeling right now is his peace. What you're feeling right now is a God that has stopped everything, and he's looking down and he's saying, I know where you're at. I'm not afraid of your tomorrow. I'm not afraid of what Egypt might hold for your life. I spoke this into existence 750 years earlier, Joseph. I knew this day was going to come long before you were ever even thought of. And I already set people in motion to help you and to take care of you during this time. Don't be afraid of whatever you're walking through, because God is walking through it with you. Don't be afraid of what 2018 holds. Some of you are looking into your future and you're saying, I don't know if I can handle another 2017 and 2018. God knows where you are. He's walking with you. He will keep you. As they begin to sing this morning, as we all begin to gather around the altars this morning, it's still early yet. There's some people in this room. I don't know why God brought this back up and began to stir it into my spirit again. But there's some people in this room that God wants you to understand that He sees you. There's some people in this room that you have been through some trials. There has been some storms. There's been some situations in your life. You feel like you are on your Mount Moriah and you don't know what the top holds. God says, I see you. I see exactly where you're at. I see exactly what's going on in your world. I know exactly what's happening right now. I can see you. I love you. I'll be your everything. I'll provide for you. I'll supply your needs. I'll put it back together. I'll take that puzzle piece that's been thrown as far as the east is from the west. I can provide. I can put it back together.